way back to your seats. You can't be seated. I know we're throwing y'all off again today. We like to keep you on your toes and do some different things. And today we're going to do our tag team message today, and we're just excited to be able to do this. So again, thank you, visitors, for being here. Members, we just I'd love to see your smiling faces. As long as they're smiling. If they're not, they should be, because you're in the house of the Lord. You started it already, man. Listen. Okay. I have a suggestion back there of how long I should be, but I've got too much. I've got too much on this paper. But we're just going to get through it anyway, okay? So that's just a suggestion. Thank you. Oh, you restarted it. It's beautiful. All right, hey. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you have kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Can you believe I just freestyled that right there? That should be a song. Oh, I'm just kidding. If you don't know what freestyle is, ask someone younger than you. But no, I didn't just make that up. That's a song. But when you read and you hear, can I just challenge you on this? I was practicing this in the shower, actually, trying to say a song. Like a song that you know, but you're trying to just read the words. Try it sometime. It's harder than you think, because I wanted to like sing it. But I'm like, I got to say it, because I'm, anyway. Try it sometime. It's fun. So this Christmas story and what we're trying to do today, as pastors, when we get up here and we speak and we talk about the gospel and we're preaching the gospel, there's times where we feel like what we're saying is having little to no impact on your life. We feel that sometimes. And just as the Christmas story is so familiar to your ears, you hear it every single year in churches across the world. It's not unlike the gospel message. When we tell you that there's a Savior that came and He died for us, and we can be right with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we don't have to go to hell anymore, an eternal separation from the Creator of the universe. Like, when I tell you that good news, we just get, oh, that's nice. And we shake our heads. But in reality, we should be up on our seats screaming and excited and running just out the doors like cockroaches, just trying to spread the gospel to as many people that we can.
Amen.
But see, that message falls on calloused ears many times. And the same is true with this Christmas story, that it falls on calloused ears. And so today what we're trying to do is give you the four perspectives of some very familiar characters that you've heard about your entire life. But we want you to realize that these people were us, they were me, they were you, and they were giving news or getting news. And in their reality, this Christmas story would change the entire look of the entire world forever. And so we want to kind of open your eyes to some of these characters here. The first person we're going to explore is none other than Mary, the mother of Jesus. See, contrary to some belief systems, belief in Mary will not get you to heaven. There's some very impressive cathedrals that are built in Mary's name. But believing in her will not get you into heaven. Praying to her will not get you into heaven. But I'm here to tell you that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is one of the most incredible characters that we can read between Genesis and Revelation. See, what kind of person does it take? You mothers out there, could you imagine birthing and raising the Son of God? Right? What kind of person does it take? What kind of personality, what kind of character does it take to know that you're raising God's one and only Son? Her dedication is obviously second to none when we talk about God's plan. She's the only person that was there for the birth and death of Jesus, and she would soon be the very first. Could you imagine? Mary, the first Jesus follower, the first Christ follower, and it was her own Son. So before I get started, I told you I had too much. Let's get some background on Mary, okay? Let's get some background. We don't know a whole lot, but let me give you some things about Mary that can help us understand her situation. She was born into a poor family in the insignificant town of Nazareth. See, Nazareth really didn't have a whole lot going on for it. It was just kind of one of those, like, I won't mention any names of any cities around here because you might be offended, but it really wasn't anything, right? It was Nazareth. And so she didn't really stand out in her peer group. She probably wouldn't have been voted like most likely to succeed in her yearbook. And so she was young, right? She was a teenager. She was young, she was poor, and she was a female. And so in that culture, that would have been three strikes against her. And for God to ever really use her for anything of significance would have been outside of the realm of even any kind of reality. But if you know my God, the God that I serve, you'll be wary to put limits on what he does. Amen. You'll be weary to put limits on who and what he can use, no matter how insignificant you feel, no matter what you've done, good or bad, God can still use you. You're never unusable. Amen. And so in her teen years, Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, Joseph couldn't promise her money or fame, right? Joseph was known to be a good man. He had a good reputation. He had a stable job as a carpenter. And so they were engaged. But before we look at Mary in the New Testament, do you know that she was actually prophesied about hundreds of years before in the Old Testament? Her name is not mentioned by Mary, but in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah the prophet says this. He's having a conversation with King Ahaz. Says this, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is hundreds of years before the virgin birth ever was even conceived in the minds of humans. There's a term in pool where you call your shot, right? In pig where you call a bank shot. Isn't prophecy awesome to where we can see God call his shot in such an incredible way? So let's see where when we first see Mary in the New Testament. It's going to be in Luke 1, 26 through 38. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Luke 1, 26 through 38. This is where we first see Mary in the New Testament. 26, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel," who was a messenger angel, we'll get to him later, "appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.'" Verse 29, "Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean." So here you are doing your daily routine, whatever that might be, and here Gabriel is, a messenger angel, and he's here to deliver a message. Mary was confused and disturbed. If I was in my office, right, and there's many times I wish this would happen, but I'm just sitting there and I'm doing my thing, and all of a sudden there's this big, giant messenger saying, "Hey, Matt, what's up?" Like, you would be confused and disturbed. So, again, we're trying to put ourselves into Mary's perspective here. Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Verse 34, very important aspect of the story. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. Listen, I know that sex outside of marriage now is just common. It used to be an exception. Now it's just what you're supposed to do, right? Living together, that's just what you're supposed to do. You got to, you know, test drive the car before you buy it. Those are all the things that I hear. So it used to be, right, God's plan was that sex was just for marriage. And I know that's a super foreign concept to the culture today, but it did used to be reserved for a man and a wife. Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. And so here Mary is, engaged to Joseph, and this angel comes to her. She's disturbed and confused, and the angel says to her, listen, Mary, you're going to have a baby. This is what you're going to name him. This is who he's going to be. He's going to be the Son of the Most High God. And Mary goes, I'm not married. I've never been with a man. How is this possible? See, the culture of that day, and you need to understand this because it's super serious, even to this day, right? In Jewish culture, on the wedding night, the father would give his daughter, I would give little Ella a little like handkerchief. And it would be put in the marriage bed, and then after the consummation happens, that father would keep that handkerchief to prove that his girl was pure on her wedding night. Because if she wasn't, it could be a death sentence for his daughter. So he would keep that. Talk about a strange family heirloom. But he would keep that with him so that the husband couldn't come back and say, listen, she wasn't pure, I want a divorce, I want her stoned to death. And so the fact that you were a virgin on your marriage bed in that time was, and if you weren't, you were subject to be killed. And so the culture at that time was very serious about purity. And so here Mary is, and then we have Joseph, which he's going to get to Joseph, so I won't steal his thunder. But they had to have been thinking, like, I'm going to die. Like, what do I do? What do I... So when you're putting yourself in Mary's situation, you have to understand that... This is super intense, but the virgin birth is very, very important. And as we see, it gets a little crazy here. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative, I learned this week, I quizzed Danny and then I got to say, no. And so that in King James, it says cousin, okay? But the Greek word there actually is relative, okay? It's syngenis is the word, and it actually means relative. So first cousin is kind of a misleading thing. That's a whole other discussion. But anyway, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she was conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. For the word of God will never fail. Not in your job, not in your marriage, not in your relationships. Listen, the word of God will never fail you. Amen. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. The characteristics of a willing vessel. That's all that God wants. He wants you to be a willing vessel to do whatever it takes to expand his kingdom. Mary was blessed above all other women. Because she was willing, she had the character, and she loved God. And so if we can do that, I'm taking too long. All right, I got to be done. But Mary, Joseph's next.
All right. Now as we talk about Mary...
More about Mary than Joseph. Who was Joseph? We really don't know much at all about him. Matter of fact, he's only spoken of a couple of times in Scripture. And Luke's Gospel, and Matthew, of course, is the only time that he's spoken of. Luke chapter 2, he talks about when Jesus was 12 years old. Of course, you know, I'm sure you guys have had this problem too. You lost your child for 3 days, couldn't find him. So they go back to the temple and they find Jesus worshiping, doing his father's business. And the Bible says that Mary said, "Where were you? Your father and I was looking for you." Now, when you come to Jesus' earthly ministry, you'll find out that Joseph is not mentioned at all. Is he dead? Does he just not have a part to play? Nobody knows. Because Mary is the focus. Even at the birth of Jesus, Mary was the focus. However, Joseph had his part to play. See, we know that he was a carpenter. Matt said that. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it's not talking about Joseph, but they're looking at Jesus and they say, "Is not he the carpenter's son?" So we know that he was a carpenter. And matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, it calls Jesus a carpenter. So he must have trained his child up to be a carpenter. But what else about Joseph? Who was this guy? We know he was of the lineage of David because he had to go back to Bethlehem to be registered when the census came about. So when the census came about, he took Mary, who is now found with child, and they went to Bethlehem to be registered. And so Matthew chapter 1, if you're there, follow me with verse 18 and 19. It says this. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. Here it is. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph, her husband, now, this is confusing for us because here's the idea. When we talk about betrothal, we think of being engaged, right? Well, they were just engaged. Now, there's a difference in biblical situation than there is today. So when you talk about a betrothal, this, when their marriages were arranged, because most of their marriages were arranged, most of them were, the father picked out the husband for the daughter or whatever, didn't matter. But most of those marriages were arranged. So when the terms were agreed upon by all parties, including the bride and the groom, I mean, everybody had to agree on it in most cases, the betrothal was definite and binding. Both in legal terms and both in religious aspects, with the exception that they did not cohabitate. They didn't have sex. They didn't live together and they didn't have sex. That was the only thing different in a betrothal than what we have today. So, legally, they were considered married. And that's what the Bible says here. If you look here at verse 19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband," well, I thought she was betrothed. Well, see, there's a big difference because the biblical betrothal means this, that you are legally married. See, and this is the problem that Joseph had to deal with. Because if she was found with child, which she was, he had to have a legal divorce to get rid of her. Even though they weren't quite married yet, they were considered married. And so this was a very serious thing. That's why they had to have the handkerchief during the actual consummation. Because they wanted to make sure that this thing was pure. And so, think about this. Joseph has his wife and says, "Hey, Mary, we got to go to Bethlehem. We got to be registered. I'm from the lineage of David." And Mary says, "Hey, you got to get a donkey for me because I'm pregnant." Wait, what? You're pregnant. We're legally married, but we haven't come together yet. You've got to be kidding. What a hussy. What am I going to do with this woman? So here's the idea. Let me get to this. What would you do if you're Joseph? In a day and age, in a culture like today, oh, we're going to get married. Oh, wait, you're pregnant? We haven't had sex yet? You're done. I'm out of here. You're history. And that's what it was. And back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 and 24, it talks about how if there was a woman who was betrothed and she was found not a virgin anymore or with child, she was to be stoned and the man that she was with. That's why it's kind of funny, because you go to John chapter 8 and you find the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees just wanted to stone her. Where was the guy? Because the Bible says she was caught in the very act. Well, if you're caught in the very act, you see both parties. And according to the law, both of them were to be stoned. So, but here's the idea. Here is the, man, I'm not marrying this woman. She's already got a child in her. Can you imagine that? Think of Joseph. Here's a man married to a woman. He has to give her a writing of divorce. And she says, hey, I'm pregnant. Isn't that wonderful? Merry Christmas! I don't think so. I don't think so. But now listen. And it doesn't go anything on her character. It goes on the character of Joseph. And I want you to listen very carefully. Because the Bible says in this. Look at verse 19 again. Matthew 1:19. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. What does that mean to be just? That's an important word. He was a just man. There are many facets of being just. For the most part, it's performing to the standard will or conforming to the character of God. That's basically what being just is. You're conforming to God's character. And so, one of those aspects of being just is you're also merciful. You're also merciful. And so, God is a just God, and God is also merciful. Amen? Amen. Noah was a just man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says that he was a just man. And you know what? For 120 years, while Noah was building the ark, he preached righteousness to the whole world. Can you imagine that? I'm going to tell you something right now. If nobody ever gets saved into my ministry, I will never feel bad. Because I'm not the only preacher in this world. Noah was the only preacher for 120 years. And nobody got saved under his ministry except 8 people. And that was his household. Him, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. Those were the only people on the ark. You hear me? When the Bible says in the days, the end times are going to be like the days of Noah. Guess what, man? There's not many saved. There's not many people coming around. But it doesn't mean that we can't be like Noah and to continue to go out and do our part.
Amen.
But here's the idea. Joseph was a just man. He is a just man. So Joseph, being a just man, full of mercy, and look there at the rest of verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he didn't want to make a public example of her, and he was mindful to put her away privately. See, that's the idea. According to the law, they're still under the law. Jesus has to die on the cross. They're still under the law. And according to the law, she should have been stoned to death. But because of Joseph being a just man, full of mercy, he was going to divorce her, of course, but he was going to do it privately so that he didn't make her a public example. And because of him being just, God sent an angel to him. Listen. And about that time, the angel comes and he sets the record straight. Verse 20 and following. He says, Joseph, hey man, don't be afraid. She's pregnant, but it's not an actual man's child. She's carrying God. Now, I tell you what, it's amazing how you come to the fact that here's an angel come to speak to you. And some people, it was in a dream. How many of you listen to your dreams? How many of you try to interpret your dream? I know some people have some weird, whacked out dreams, and man, you don't need to be interpreting that stuff. But the angel spoke to him in a dream. And when he awoke, he got up and took his wife. And he did everything that the angel told him to do. That's obedience. Let me tell you, God wants just people. And just simply means this. We need to conform to the character of God. And how do we do that? By what he did. By being obedient. God wants obedience. And when he has obedience, you sit back and watch what awesome, wonderful things God will do through you. You may remain seated, but but continue to worship the Lord as we sing.
All right, so we're on to Gabriel, man. We got Mary, we got Joseph. Both had to be freaking out in their own respective bodies, right? Mary's scared for her life. Joseph is scared for his wife. Man, I'm just rhyming today, man. Whoa. Okay, so you have to, again, we're trying to put you in these shoes. You hear the Christmas story, you see this nativity scene, and it's like, oh, cool story. No, this was, it's changed the world, man. It's changed the whole outlook on how we act and how we're talking about it like 2,000 years later, right? So this is big stuff. So we're on to Gabriel, another actor in the nativity, in the Christmas story. And so who is Gabriel? Gabriel was an angel. He was a messenger angel of God. But before I say anything else about Gabriel, I have to just, because I'm always trying to learn stuff, and I feel deceived because my entire life I was under the understanding that Gabriel was an archangel. Raise your hand if you thought, to be honest, if you thought Gabriel was an archangel. Yeah? Look, this is free. Gabriel is not an archangel, okay? Archangel, the word is only mentioned twice in the entire scripture, right? The entire Bible. Archangel is mentioned twice, and it's in reference to Michael, right? So Michael is an archangel. Archangel translated literally means chief angel. Chief angel. That's what archangel means. And so upon definition, I must understand that there can only be one chief angel, and that is Michael, not Gabriel. So at some point, somebody in my life and somebody in your life taught you that Gabriel was an archangel, and he is not. So not really anything to do with your spiritual maturity there, but just so you know, because I was going to get up here and be like, yeah, Gabriel, the archangel. And I started like doing research, and I even like dinged his office. I'm like, hey, bro, like, how many archangels are in the Bible? He's like, one. I'm like, aren't you smart? So anyway, man, Gabriel's not an archangel. So if that ever comes up on any kind of game show, 10% right here, okay? I'll give you like 0.5%. All right. But what is an angel? What is an angel? Is it a little chubby dude with curly hair and a halo and wings? I don't think so, right? That version of what an angel looked like didn't come until much later in what we understand angels to be. So what is an angel? Angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. Okay, now there are times where God allows them to take on a physical body, right? But by definition, most of the time, angels don't have, they're in the spiritual realm, so you don't see a whole lot of angels just walking around, okay? The Bible does say that we entertain angels unaware, okay? But for the most part, they don't have bodies, but there are times that God allows them to take a physical body so that they can spread a message. The first time we hear of Gabriel is in Daniel 8:16, which is in the Old Testament. And here we see Gabriel, he's told to explain a vision to Daniel. So Daniel was the prophet there. And we see him again in Luke where he tells Zacharias about his son, okay? Zacharias, they're about to have this baby that is going to pave the way for Jesus' ministry. What is that baby's name? John the Baptist. John wasn't a Baptist, but he was called the Baptist because he baptized people. I had someone tell me that one time. Like, we got to be Baptist because John was a Baptist? And, oh, jeez. All right. So we see him in Zacharias. He's delivering these messages of the coming Messiah. Luke 1:19, Gabriel gives us an insight to some of his job description. Okay, this is what Gabriel does, and this just blows my mind. But in Luke 1:19, he says that I stand in the very presence of God. See, the Greek used for stand in that verse, it means to wait before a superior. So imagine Gabriel, this created being, this angel, and he literally stands in the presence of God, before God, the creator of all things, and he's just waiting to receive the next message that is to be delivered to continue to perpetuate this plan that God has set before the foundation of the world. That's part of Gabriel's job. We see that he's also a pretty intimidating guy. Anytime Gabriel shows up on the scene, people are losing their mind. They're falling on their face. They're saying, holy smokes. Because every time he shows up, he has to say, oh, don't be afraid. Daniel, don't be afraid. Zechariah, don't be afraid. Mary, don't be afraid. So however, whatever this guy looks like, right, he must be a pretty intimidating figure. And this would be an instance where, obviously, God allows Gabriel to take on the form of a man. Daniel, when he refers to Gabriel, also refers to him as a man. And so each time he shows up, people are scared to death. He has to tell them not to be afraid. But this is the part that I want you to understand. The coolest part of Gabriel's story to me, when I look at, you know, his history and what he's all about, is the message that he's delivering, which was the most exciting message that up until this point the world has ever seen. And it's his time with Mary. And so put yourself in the place of Gabriel. See, you're in the presence of God for however many thousands of years, however long Gabriel and God were hanging out. You're in his presence and you're waiting for these messages that are to be delivered. And we see, like, he's there and he's in the presence of God, and he watches, like, Adam and Eve, and then he watches, like, all the fall of Babel, the flood, and he's watching all of these events that are happening in the Old Testament, and he's just watching. He's delivering messages. He's doing his job. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And you don't know when, and you don't know how or what it's really going to look like, but Gabriel knows prophecy. And he's sitting there and he's just waiting, man, with this anticipation, like, at some point, my God, my master is going to give me a message that is going to change the world. At some point, God is going to step down into man form through Jesus, born a little baby in a feeding trough in little Bethlehem. This is all going to happen at some point, at some time. The sole purpose of Jesus coming was to be the sacrifice for me and for you.
Amen.
He willingly stepped out of heaven to become one of us, to be tempted as we are tempted, to be hungry and thirsty as we are hungry and thirsty, so that he could eventually die a brutal death on a Roman cross for our sin that we commit every single day. The anticipation would have been incredible. And as Gabriel and God are sitting there, and I got this vision where they're just kind of like making eye contact, and God just looks at Gabriel and he says, bro. Probably didn't say bro. But he's like, hey man, it's time. In all of history, and all this time that we've been together, Gabriel, it's time for you to deliver the message to the future mother of Mary that has not known a man, that's going to be scared. Please comfort her. Please comfort her. Please make her feel okay, Gabriel. Tell her not to be afraid, that she has the living, breathing Word of God from the beginning of time in her belly. What a moment. This is what the Christmas story is all about. That the Savior came to earth to die for you and for me. See, Gabriel got to be the messenger to Mary. And he got to talk to Zechariah. He got to talk to these people. But see, we're messengers too. Right? So angels may not have human bodies, but guess who does? You do. You have human bodies that are able to take this message of the gospel. of the good news. When Gabriel came to Mary and he said, listen, this is the Savior of the world. This is the good news. And you're able to be part of it. Listen, now, 2,000 plus years later, we're still able to be part of the Christmas story. It's not just a good story that we hear once a year. This is the good news that saves people from an eternity in hell.
Amen.
So if you're here today and you have not decided to take that step and to square away that relationship with the one that died for you, the one that you can drive around and see a bunch of people hunched over a manger looking, we got the camels and the... That's my Messiah. That's my Savior. And he's here for you, and he's here for me, and he died for you, and he died for me. And we need to be a bunch of little Gabriels running around. Some of you probably aren't as intimidating looking as Gabriel, so you won't have to tell people like, oh, don't be afraid, I'm just here to tell you about Jesus. But that's our responsibility as well. We're messengers now. Would you be fired from your job? If God was taking like role of, they got the message. If the postman doesn't deliver your stuff, it's Christmas time. What do you think Amazon's doing right now? Working overtime. If that guy decided, hey, I just don't feel like doing that today. UPS, those boxes are heavy. I got a paper cut. Sprained my ankle. The dog bit me. I don't feel like delivering this message today. They wouldn't keep their jobs for very long. We all have a job to do. Gabriel had a job to do, and he did it well. He did it with anticipation. He did it with excitement. Use this Christmas season to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about presents. Santa's cool, right? All that's good. We haven't even taken our kids to see Santa, Parents of the Year. Jeez. Elf on the Shelf? What's up with that? Why did I think of that? But we have a message, man. We have a job. This is what we do. If you're a Christ follower here today, tell people about Jesus. If you're not a Christ follower yet here today, and you don't know what would happen to you if you died right now, on your way home, 5 minutes from now, 50 years from now, and you don't know what would happen to you, you don't know where, what, would I die, would I do, what, you don't know, don't let the day pass without knowing. It's one of the most important decisions that you can ever make. Gabriel delivered an incredible message to an incredible mother-to-be. We have the same responsibility to deliver the message, the Christmas story, the good news to the entire world. Be a Gabriel this season. And when New Year's comes around, let that be one of your resolutions. If you don't make them, okay, just tell people about Jesus then. Love God, love others, tell people about Jesus.
Shepherds in Luke chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn there, verse 8 through 20, Luke chapter 2. And it starts off by saying that the shepherds were in the fields in the same country. See, Mary and Joseph were on their way to Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem is only about 5.5 miles from Jerusalem. And that's where the shepherds were. And so they were in their fields at night, which is just to say that the lambs were born every day. Every day there had to be lambs born. So the shepherds, they were in their fields watching over the flocks nonstop, year round, because every day two lambs were sacrificed just for the daily sacrifice, not to include all the sin offerings and all the other stuff. So you're looking at thousands of lambs a year are sacrificed. So these shepherds are out in their fields watching these flocks, making sure that these little lambs are being born without blemish so that they could go to Jerusalem to be sacrificed, so that they could shed their blood. And so, now, when the birth of a king came about, in general, there was a big public proclamation. But this is kind of amazing because here's the announcement of the birth of the Prince of Peace. Gabriel gave the announcement that Jesus was born. Here is God coming in flesh. But it was a private announcement. And it was done at midnight without any kind of worldly hype or hoopla. And so the announcement came to shepherds, not to the priests, not to the Pharisees, not to the elite, not to kings. It came to shepherds. An angel said, "Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now the common, average, ordinary, everyday working man, that's who he was announced to. The world says that you have to be extraordinary. You got to be great to be somebody. But it's amazing how Jesus says the opposite.
Amen. Amen.
In Matthew 20:16, Jesus said, "So those who are last will now be first, and those who are first shall be last." It's amazing. The shepherds, when we think of this, James comes to my mind. James chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" See, the lack of money precludes no one from spiritual privileges. The things of God's kingdom are often hidden from the great and the noble and the prestige, and they're revealed to the poor. See, the laboring of our hands shouldn't prevent someone from being favored from a special visit from God. And so, these shepherds were no different. It's amazing that a holy, righteous God would humble himself. See, Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." That was a humbling thing for God to come and die for his creation. Philippians 2, 8 says that, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so the shepherds protected their flocks, saving them from any harm and any danger. And that's what Jesus does for us. Christ does the same thing. Matter of fact, Peter in 1 Peter 5, 4 calls him the chief shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. But I love David's description, who... David himself was a shepherd, described our Lord in the way that he knew him the best. In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David understood the good shepherd. Listen, the shepherds were watching and waiting for those little baby lambs to come in so that they could care for them and bring them in and then take them to be sacrificed. Hundreds of thousands of lambs a year. What a bloody religion that was. 400 years of silence. God hadn't spoken to nobody. And all of a sudden it was time. When the fullness of time came, he began to speak to people in a mighty way. And the shepherds heard that message that night. Look at Luke 2, verse 8 through 14. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' Now listen, after the shepherds heard that, they had to go see Jesus. They had to go see this which was told to them. And when they went to see him, look at verse 17 through 20, after they saw him, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You know, Charles Stanley said this about the shepherds. He said, imagine the shepherds from that first Christmas night going home and trying to get some sleep. Could you do that? You're just doing your job and no big deal. And all of a sudden an angel comes and appears to you, you know, Gabriel. And I know that all the angels are masculine in gender. They all appear as a man. But I think Gabriel might have been a woman because he is the only one in the Bible that's talked of by name that speaks. And so you ever heard the gift of gab? That's where that came from. So I thought, anyway. All right, so now listen. Not only was it just one angel, but there was a multitude of angels praising God in the highest. How many of you as a kid, when you, Christmas Eve, how many of you could just go, hey, I'm getting presents in the morning, great, I'm going to fall. I couldn't sleep, man. Something exciting was going to happen. But here's the idea of the shepherds. Could you imagine? Oh yeah, I just saw an angel. Yeah, that was cool. I'm going to bed. Wake me up when it's my watch. You couldn't do that. You can't do that. When you see something exciting and something extraordinary, you have to go and tell people about it. And that's what they did. They ran to proclaim peace and goodwill to all men. Matter of fact, the story of Jesus' birth still rings out 2,000 years later. Let me close with this. Matter of fact, the black slaves back in hundreds of years ago, it's a wonderful and beautiful song that we sing today. But I don't know if you know the history behind it. And it wasn't until John Wesley Works, Jr., put it into a book in 1907. Matter of fact, because these songs, these hymns, these black slave songs, were only passed down by tradition orally. None of them were recorded until John Wesley Works wrote them down. And so, back in the day when the slaves, they had a song that that gave them peace and comfort and hope. And we have that today. We sing it as a wonderful Christmas song. It's amazing. I don't know if you know it, but here it is. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain. That Jesus Christ is born. Could you imagine that? That was a black slave song. It gave them peace, it gave them hope, and it gave them comfort knowing Jesus was born. They might have been slaves, but they know He released them from their slavery of sin. Amen. And that should give anyone peace, comfort, and hope at any time, not just at the Christmas season. Listen, that last stanza, man, down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morning. The shepherds couldn't keep their mouth shut, man. But today, do we really speak up for Christ? If Jesus saved you, that was a miraculous thing that happened. Amen. And I'm telling you, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is light has come into the world. My question to you is this. Have you accepted that? And if you have come to that light, and you've accepted Jesus Christ, what are you doing with that? That's the question. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for our time this morning. We went over, but Lord, your message is important. There's so much found in your word that we need to just get out. There are so many things that we need to debunk, so much information that we really don't know. And even though we're creatures of habit, Lord, over time, we just get set in our ways and we forget things that we knew. It's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen.